chemical compounds there. It was that's tough for me. That's a tough list for me. But thanks, guys, for leading us in worship, AV team. Yeah, what a wonderful time of just praising the Lord. Our God's unstoppable. Amen. Amen. All right. All right. So it's a little dreary. It's been a lot of rainy the last few days. We might get a lot of rain tomorrow, I heard. You know, some kind of tropical storm thing. Maybe coming in. So we'll see what happens. But hey, get some energy going and go shake the hand of someone next to you. Say hi. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming. And give them the love of Jesus. All right. How you doing? Good to see you. Hey, good to see you. Good to see you. Sophie, good to see you. Hey, guys. Melina, you're back in the back. All right. There you are. There you are. William? Good to see you. Good to see you. Morning. Good to see you. Background feed. All right. All right. All right. So, all right. Good. Awesome. All right. So, here we are in the book of Acts. All right. The book of Acts. And this is where what God has led us to today. And we've been going through this. Hopefully, you've enjoyed the series. I certainly have. It's been a wonderful series. And pray that God has just used this in your life and my life. It's just an amazing time just looking at the church. How has the church started? What are the principles of the church? And this is what this book is all about. How did God start the church? It's all his work. What is he doing to the church? And how, when they run up to problems, how do they deal with the problems, right? How do they deal with the problems? And so this is a wonderful example for us. This was written, you know, like 2,000 years ago. But this is a wonderful example of how our church should operate and has so many principles that God wants us to learn. We are his family. Where's his adopted children, and this book shows us how we're to love each other, how we're to build each other up, and how God himself, through his power, moves and builds the church. And so that's what we want to be all about today. We want to be all about his word, all about loving people like Christ does, letting the Spirit work through us, letting him get all the glory. And we're here as like an organism, a living organism. Christ is the head, we're his body, amen? Like H is the hand. Maybe Eric is the arm and somebody's the eyeballs and someone's the finger, someone's the toes. And when we're working, we're all following the Lord together, man, we're this amazing family, this amazing body that we're a light to the world of how life should be lived together in community and how our lives should be lived. And so this book is wonderful, absolutely wonderful in telling us how to do that and how God wants us to work. And how God wants us to live. And so would you join me now as we look again at this passage that Deacon Tony read that has some tough names in it, but there's a reason all those names are there. Certain men being selected to a certain service that is really good for the church, that is really powerful for the church. And so would you take a look? So let's take chapter 6, all right? Let's go in Acts chapter 6. We finished chapter 5 last week, and now we're coming up to what a commentator has said is an interesting passage where we've seen the church grow, and we've seen some attacks of Satan, where Satan is trying to get sin to creep in. First of all, we've seen Satan try to attack the church through persecution. He's trying to get the church to be scared and frightened to be the church. The Roman Empire, the Jewish officials are coming after them, persecuting, throwing some people in jail, throwing some of the apostles in jail, the leaders of the church. And Satan is trying to stop this church. He hates the fact that the church exists. He is trying to stop this church. He's trying to make it be nothing, as nothing. He's trying to kill it. He doesn't want people to be saved from their sins, saved from death unto life. He doesn't want that. He wants death. He wants destruction. He wants to bring everybody where he's going. That's hell. And that's what he wants. And so he's going to do everything he can to stop the church. Now he tries persecution. And as we've seen the last few chapters, he's tried persecution. It just emboldens the apostles even more. He throws them in prison. What happened last week? Angels come and rescue them out of prison. And they go out in the streets and the temple, and they start preaching the good news of Jesus, that Jesus died for their sins. He took their sins upon himself. He raised from the dead. He can give new life, both here and forever. And people are coming to believe in Jesus, that he's the only way to God. And they're doing this. And the Jewish religious leaders threaten the apostles, and they say, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Stop doing that. And they said, no, we got to obey God rather than man. God, through Jesus, God in the flesh, told us that we have to tell others about Jesus because he's the only way of salvation. He's the only way out of death and destruction. He's the only way. And so they said, we got to obey God. No matter what happens, you can take our life, you can persecute us, but we know Jesus has already won. And Satan's been defeated. And so persecution can't stop the church. Secondly, we also saw, if Satan can't get it from the outside, he'll try on the inside. And so he has this couple. Remember Ananias and Sapphira a few weeks ago? We talked about then this couple that came to the apostles and said that they did something that they didn't really do. In fact, they lied. They lied. In fact, they said, we sold a bunch of our land, and we sold all this land. We made all this money. We want to give this to the church. And God had revealed to the apostles that they're lying. They're holding back money, and they had made this promise that they would give money to the apostles. And God is so serious about his church. Right? He's so serious about the holiness of himself and his church. He hates evil. He hates wicked. And he knows if this kind of sin goes unchecked, this hypocrisy, it will ruin the church. It will ruin their testimony. It'll split the church. You have all kinds of sins start popping up if he doesn't. So God is so serious that he literally puts to death Ananias and Sapphira because of their sin. And that's how holy he is. He wants to show his holiness. Now, if they're believers, they're with him. So it was godly discipline. It was godly discipline. He snatched them out of this world. If Ananias and Sapphira were not believers, they got what they deserved because they have lived in an evil way of life of sin. And so God had to show the church, I will be holy. I love you guys so much. You're my adopted family. I hate sin. I don't want sin to rule in the church. And so God cleans house, and he says, no. And so this church is growing, and they're seeing the power of God. They're seeing people who are crippled be able to walk again. They're seeing miracles happen. They're seeing people, the most important miracle is that people are being saved from death to life, spiritually, to new life. And Peter and John, the rest of the apostles, are preaching the good news of the gospel. And so they're seeing all this happen. Now, one commentator points out, here's maybe the third thing is today. So we have persecution that's trying to stop the church. We've had hypocrisy, sin from inside. And here's another form of sin. The third thing we kind of see of what might stop the church is what we call division or disunity or factions in the church. And this is, you know, this is one of the first times we've kind of seen this in the church, all right? This is one of the first times we've seen this pop up here in Acts, division. And how do the leaders of the church, how does the church together handle division? Because that will ruin a church. We have a metaphorical split right here, but there literally can be a split of people against each other, at each other's throats in our church, because they let their pride and selfishness get the best of them, right? And it's almost, and you look at this passage, it could be very analogous to our situation because we have like three or four different like language culture groups in our church. We've got Cantonese, Mandarin, sort of Taiwanese. We've got English, right? And in some sense, that's kind of what's happening here. The different cultures are coming together in the church, and then they start having these complaints or there's these slights that are given against them or perceived slights, and the apostles have to figure out how. We don't want there to be disunity or hatred going on or animosity building up in the church. That doesn't bring God glory. How are we going to tackle this situation? And so we're going to take a look at that today. So won't you read with me here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 6. All right. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now what's going on here? So basically what you have here, you have the Hellenists. Now who are the Hellenists? The Hellenists are not from hell. Just let you know. They're not the terrible group here. That really bad faction of the church, they're the Hellenists, right? Now, they are what we call Greek culture, Greek-speaking Jews, maybe outside of Jerusalem. They're more in the lands beyond Jerusalem, and they kind of picked up a different culture from the surrounding countryside, and they're more Greek-flavored, maybe not as hardcore Jewish in a sense. And then you have what we call the Hebrews. The Hebrews seem to be more of the Jerusalem Hebrews, the center of Judaism. You have Jews who are probably steeped in the culture of Judaism there. And so what you have here is, so you have two different distinct sort of cultural groups here. And so here you have a complaint arose by the widows of the Hellenist group against the Hebrews, that we're being neglected, we're being overlooked in the food distribution. Now remember, there's no Social Security here, there's no Medicare, there's no welfare system in the ancient times. The ancient times, what we should go back to a little bit in our nation, is families are supposed to take care of each other. But a lot of times the families are living in sin, they refuse to, right? Which happens today, that's why we probably cropped up this whole welfare system, right? They refuse to take care of widows. They refuse to take care of orphans. In fact, remember, Jesus got on some of the Jewish people because they conjured up some interpretation of the law where whatever was given to my family, I'm now going to give to God. And so they would get out of serving their family. And so what you had is a whole bunch of widows who, at that time, widows had a very tough time making money for themselves. You know, like today, women work today. It's hard for us to think about the situation, 2018. Women work in society equal to men today. Back then, it was hard. Women were looked down upon. It was hard for them to make money. They were very dependent on others to help them, relatives. And so there was this system of the church is, now the good, there's a, now look here, we can't miss this. There's a good thing happening here. The church is actually taking care of widows. Amen? So that was already going on. Praise the Lord for that. That was good. So there's a good mercy ministry, what we call, going on already. So the church is already looking at widows and saying, how can we help them? How can we love them? In fact, this is what God had commanded in Deuteronomy, the Old Testament law, take care of widows, orphans, sojourners, people who don't have a lot, the poor, make sure they're taken care of. And so they might have just been carried on what they'd already been doing previously in their Jewish faith, and now that they become Christians, they are now taking care of widows. And so that's great, that's wonderful, they are, but... And these Hellenists, these widows from sort of the outer regions in some sense, outside maybe the mainstream Jewish culture, they're upset because they're saying we're being neglected. Now, I don't know what this looks like. We're not sure exactly what this looks like. Does it mean widows who, now we do know this, in 1 Timothy, I believe, got to check this, Paul actually tells Timothy, check the list, the roles of widows. So in that first century, there became a list of who is taken care of? Who's a widow? Who's taken care of? And they had these roles and these lists. And it was good because it was a way to check, does this widow really need help or does she have, you know, millions of dollars in her back pocket? And they might go through each situation, which took a lot of wisdom and time. What widow really needs assistance? Other widows, can you go to your relatives first and see if you can find help? But if you can't, the church is here for you. And so I don't know what it looked like. Did they come to house churches? Did they come somewhere central near the temple and there was daily food provided? And were some leaders of the church with lists like checking off, okay, you know, so-and-so, we have Sophie, let's pretend you're a widow, right? You come up there and they're like, Sophie, yeah, you're on the list. You have no money. You have minus money. You're in the red. Yes, you can have, you know, cereal and what? No, I don't know what they have, but you know they have food, right? And so, or was it? Did they actually give them, you know, coins? I don't know how it worked, but there was a daily, it says a daily distribution, which seems like a lot of work, right? I mean, suppose our church had a daily distribution of this mercy ministry to widows. That would take some oversight, right? That would take some looking after people with skills, making sure the lists were correct, maybe some accountant skills. Do we have the money, skill, and wisdom from God? Like, who really needs this money and who doesn't? Who can provide for themselves? So there was this huge thing going on. But the Hellenists, they said maybe, and we don't know if it was real or not. Was it a perceived slight? Was it a, you know, the Hebrews seem to have the choicest meats, right? And they get dessert. We never get dessert, right? I don't know. Was it a perceived slight or was it real? And it doesn't say if it was real or not. It just said the Hellenist women, they came and said, hey, look, the widows, we're being overlooked. We're not getting as much. I don't know. All right? So there's sort of this division, and maybe it goes deeper than just food. It could be it's really not about food. It's really about culture, you know, ethnicity, about, hey, You know, those Mandarin people steal all our food, right? I'm just kidding, right? Or the Cantonese, man, they get all the soup and we don't get anything, you know? Is it real or not? I don't know, you know, and I'm making a joke about it, but this is real life. This is, we're all well-fed here, so we have nothing to complain about. But this is people who needed food to survive, right? And it was a culture, because there's already some friction. Sinful man already has friction built in between tribes, races. And Jesus is the one who brings us together, every tribe, tongue, and nation, amen? Every tribe, tongue, and nation. So he wants to bring us together, but that's not happening here. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do here? What's going to happen? Well, look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, to serve tables." The 12, of course, are the 12 apostles. And, you know, Peter, James, John, you know, and all the rest of the guys, they are the 12 disciples. They're leading the church. They're pastoring the church. And the other leaders who are taking care of this come to them and they say, "Look, we got this problem. We got all these widows, and the Hellenists are about ready to raise hell, you know, to because they're like, they're about ready. We need our food. They're about to go crazy." And, you know, and the apostles are like going, they're the ones preaching every day in the temple. They're the ones teaching and preaching and counseling and being part of the ministry of the word, healing, praying. They're talking to religious leaders. They're talking to people in their homes. They're preaching. And they're like, wait a minute. Like, this is an issue. This is a big issue. But we can't stop preaching the word, otherwise the people will not get saved, the church will not grow. Jesus told us to go share the gospel, to go preach through his word, make disciples. We cannot stop. We can't stop doing what God has told us to do, to wait on tables. Now, they're not making fun of this, and they're going to see that it is a problem that needs to be addressed. But they realize we can't do this. We don't have the time. We would be disobeying God. In fact, the priority for us is to be all about God's word and bringing that home to people's life. And so the church is growing, and there's this almost like a huge organizational structure now that needs to be taken care of. And what are they going to do? So verse 3, look what their wise choice of words were from God. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of a good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And they said, "Look, we can't stop, but this is an issue, and this will cause disunity in the church. So somebody needs to take care of it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to find 7 men who are already godly, who already love the Lord. There's evidence in their life that they love the Lord. They're full of faith. Let them take care of this problem." And they're full of wisdom, which is a very interesting word. They're full of wisdom. They are ready. They have the ability to discern what the real issues are. And again, this is an application for us. You know, for our church, if there are issues, if there are people who've lost jobs or people who need a ride to the hospital, we don't have sort of the same economical issues we do today. The closest thing might be children who are orphaned or children who are in foster care, if we have any single moms. That would probably be the closest thing today. How is the church going to help them and oversee them, right? And this is where the apostles, the leaders say, "Look, they need help. They need help." And maybe sometimes the apostles will talk to them, but we can't oversee the care, the constant ongoing care of this ministry, because we got to be preaching the word, we got to be teaching, we got to be praying, we got to be studying. That's what God's called us to do. But this issue does need to be addressed, because this is the wonderful thing, and this is what my title of my sermon was. This is called the holistic gospel, the holistic gospel. And what do I mean by that? When Jesus saves us, he saves our whole being, right? So when I realize, man, my life is terrible, I don't know where I'm going, I have all the sin in me, God said, "I sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. You deserve judgment because you're a sinner. I'm holy, you're not. I can't be in God's presence because I'm a sinner. But Jesus took all my sins on his back, and he died in my place. And I believe that he did, and his death took away all my sins because he paid the penalty for my sins, past, present, future, amen? And then he rose from the dead 3 days later to give me eternal life, new life. I'm saved. I'm real. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. If I die right now, I will be in heaven with God forever. He's given me his spirit. I can love and serve him. Wonderful, Lord, what we have. But the truth is also, we still live in this world. I still need food. If I haven't eaten for 10 days, I will literally fall over and collapse on this communion table. I will give myself as a sacrifice to you all. I need food. We live in the real world, right? I need to exercise, which I haven't done in a while. I do need to exercise. I had coffee this morning. I need to exercise. I need to eat white. I need food. I need sleep. I need rest. We live in the real world with real issues. And then people are poor. Maybe not. We don't have the same issues in our society right now. People are poor. People need taken care of. People need help in the hospital, or maybe they need help moving or something. People live in the real world, and the apostles recognize that. So it's wonderful. This is not just some abstract gospel up here. It's just head knowledge. This transforms all of life, all of life. We got to take care of people who are hurting. And these widows can't get food. We definitely have to help them. And so they say, man, we got to apply the gospel to them. So we need to think about, in our church, we don't really have food issues. Not that I know of in our church. We don't have food issues. But we have people who are hurting, maybe broken marriages. They need some time to help with their kids. They need some time for just spend time with them, talk with them, love them. Can I help give your kid a ride somewhere? Someone getting surgery, can I bring you food? Can I go to the hospital and help you out? We do have needs, and that is loving people in the church, and that is gospel love. And so the apostles, they wisely say, look, if we are doing all this mercy ministry, if we're planning all this stuff, we're overseeing all this stuff, we'll be disobeying Jesus because we won't be preaching the word of God, which is important, which is the priority. But if they all do mercy ministry, no one's going to hear about Jesus. No one's going to be taught. No one's going to be instructed about God. And that's what changes life. That's what changes our hearts. So mercy ministry, what I mean by mercy ministry is helping those in need, like these widows, or helping a single mom. That's called mercy ministry. And the church needs to rally around and help that. But if we don't preach the gospel, if we don't talk about Jesus and proclaim the gospel like we do on Sunday morning, Friday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, if we're not teaching people all that God has commanded us to teach, then we're disobeying God. The first priority is we have to teach the word of God. We got to preach the word of God. We got to make sure people know scripture. If people don't know God, they can't change their life. It's impossible. God's word, as we've seen, God himself, his words to us builds the church. His spirit builds the church through his words. He sustains the church. If we don't bring him down into the picture, his words, this church will not survive. This church won't survive. Even if we're doing all the mercy ministry / social justice stuff, if we do all that, but we don't preach the word, this church will not survive because it's not our programs or our love just on a human level that saves the church. It's God who saves the church. So the apostles realize we have to keep preaching the word of God, because the word of God is everything to us. It builds us, it sustains us, it's life itself, and God works through that. And so they say, though, but they say this, we have a total gospel. We have a holistic gospel. And if we're going to put our money where our mouth is, we got to help these widows. So let's pick, verse 3, 7 men of good repute, good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. Now, the question maybe some of you are thinking is this the first establishment of the office of deacon? We got two deacons in here, right? Is this the establishment of the office of deacon? What do you guys think? Yeah, I think so. Anybody else? Yeah, well, here. It's hard to say, because it doesn't come out right out and say, we're going to establish these 7 men in this as deacons, capital D, as servants of the church. But it has all the characteristics of what a deacon does. Amen? All right, would you agree, Deacon Tony? Right? It has all the a lot of characteristics of what a deacon does. Now, what does the word deacon literally mean? The small d, the Greek word is diakonos. It means literally to serve or to help. And that's what these guys are saying. Hey, the apostles are like, look, we just find godly men who can take on this role in the church and help serve in this area, help serve things that we can't. If we give up our preaching and teaching, study of the word to do, we'll be in trouble. And And so they do that. And but again, commentators go back and forth. Is this the actual? We know there is an office of a deacon. We know that later in Scripture. Is this the official establishment of it? Maybe in like the proto form. You know what I'm saying? The kind of small. It's developing. It's developing here, and we're going to see because they actually lay hands on these guys in a formal way for this task. Again, is it the office of deacon? I don't know, but it has sort of the marks of it, and so that's what we're going to see here. So again, the word deacon literally again means servant, and one commentator says this: deacons are to function as the chief servants within the church. Deacons are qualified members of the church who serve the physical and administrative needs of the body. And that's Deacon Tony and Deacon Cam back there are wonderful too. And that's what they do. They do the administrative and they serve to help the physical needs. How does our church need help? And a lot of times, you know, Deacon Tony will tell me, hey, go check on this person. Go check on this person because they need help. He lets me know as a pastor, I need to bring the word to them because my role is ministry of the word and I need to go bring the word to them. And so these guys, God says, hey, go pick out a few godly men. Notice a group of men with wisdom. And then these are men who I think are full of what we call the book of Proverbs. You know, how do you deal with life situations? We should read the book of Proverbs regularly. I should read that because it shows all kinds of ways how to deal with life and wisdom. And these are men who have some skill. They're gifted at, okay, I'm going to help this widow. I'm going to help this widow. I know who needs. I know how to organize things. Maybe some of these guys had accountant skills. You know, they're good at managing things. And so they have these gifts, and they're godly, though. That's the important thing. They're full of the Spirit. They don't put anybody. Listen, this is such a big role that the apostles realize we don't just stick anybody in charge of this ministry. We find godly people to be in charge of this ministry. And really, you know, anytime we want to lead or serve or teach in the church, our character is the first thing we need to go to. Are we following the Lord? Are we godly? We want godly people in charge of godly things. We want to take it seriously, and the apostles do. It's real life. But at verse 4, it says this: all right, we will devote ourselves to ministry, to prayer and the ministry of the word. They said, look, these guys are wonderful. We love them. We're going to put them, establish them. But we ourselves, we got to keep focusing on prayer. And this is the task of what we call pastors. Prayer. I got to be on my knees for this church. I got to be praying every day for my faces of the people I see out here. You got to pray for me to help me pray in a prayer that every day in my private prayer time, I'm praying for all of you. Praying for God to move. Because again, these apostles realize it's not our work, it's God's work. I got to be praying for God to move in this church because only God can make this church move and grow for him and to be a light for him and the ministry of the word. And that's what pastors need to do. We need to preach, teach, we need to counsel the word. And so pray for me that I may fulfill that. And Pastor Tan. And then we pray for our deacons to be these wonderful godly servants who see things in the church and help people and serve and fill up gaps. To make sure that our church doesn't have divisions, that we're working together, that we can, it's like, again, that organism working together. People have different parts and roles, and it works together. We're pulled together in Jesus, and we're a powerful force for God because everybody has their role. And here's the beautiful thing. Really, if you look at the qualifications for pastor or deacon, they're great, and they're high, and they're lofty, and I want to live up to them. But actually, they're no different than all the members as well. If you actually look at the qualifications, every Christian should be doing that. It's just that the pastors and deacons need to model that, but every member needs to be full of wisdom and godliness and righteousness. And so this passage is just not for deacons and pastors. It's also for every member. Where can I help? Where can I serve the church? How can I live for God? Where do I see needs that I can meet? Is there somebody in this church that, man, I feel like, man, they're in depression, and they just need someone to talk to? I'm going to take out time in my week to go over and have coffee with them and talk with them because they need some comfort. They need some love. I mean, every member can do that, and it's not just a select few. And I'm not just talking about pastors. A lot of churches, almost every church falls in this problem. We've got about 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. And that's not what Jesus wants for the church. This is an every member church. We seek to help as best we can. We seek to help to fill in the gaps. Where do people need help? So here's the thing, guys. We all need to be growing towards the Lord. Some people will be called as pastors. Some people will be called as deacons. But all the church is supposed to live for God, focused on His Word, and how can I serve? How can I serve? And again, this is wonderful. This passage here is weird. If you actually look at this passage, it's just kind of stuck there. It's like seven verses kind of just plopped in there, a little bit unrelated in some sense, although it is, to the rest of the narrative. You know, it kind of just, this little blurb here. Oh, we need help with widows, throw some men in, and it just continues on. And I really believe God's saying this because He wants a church that is effective for Him. Remember in the Old Testament, remember Moses in the Old Testament, when all, like the million of Hebrews came out of Egypt into the wilderness, Moses himself, one guy, was trying to adjudicate and judge all the different arguments and contentions within Israel. Moses was trying to take care of everything. And some guys came up to him, some godly men, and said, Moses, basically, you're going to burn yourself out if you try to do everything in the church here, the Old Testament church, right? And basically, he said, you need to have some elders and some godly men come around you and help take that burden off your back. And Moses was like, no, I want to do it all, but okay, this is of God, and God blessed that, right? Because He wanted more people to handle more of the things of God so that the people of God would be effective. The people of God would be effective. Because the most important thing now in the church is that the ministry of the Word continues to go forward. The ministry of the Word fans out. So again, I ask you guys, pray for me as a pastor to follow the biblical expectations, that I need to focus on the ministry of prayer and the Word. It's not to say that I can't do administrative things. And I tell Deacon Tony this all the time. I hate administration. I do, but I have to do some of it. But the focus for me is I have to focus on Word, the ministry of the Word. And I have to focus on prayer. And I got to bring that to the hearts and lives of the people around me. That's what God's called me to do. And I have to walk humbly with the Lord. I got to be in prayer, so I'm dependent on God. Pray that for Pastor Tan. And again, this is not just we just come down, study the Word, you know, open our office door, come down, preach, go back to my office, and never see you again. This is also, ministry of the Word is counseling. I need to go visit people, talk to people, tell people, this is how you think about Christ. That's my role. And then the deacons are these wonderful servants who come around and help with the church budget. I'm glad I don't have to do the church budget. Oh my gosh, I'll be running out the doors, screaming down the street, you know. I'll do a little bit of my budget for myself, but I'm glad some of our deacons take care of putting together the whole budget. You know, spreadsheets and all that. But it's important, right? This is God's money. This is exactly what's happened here. This is God's money. And we want to steward it wisely for the Lord. And so God, we have deacons in our church who do this wonderful work and behind the scenes, and it's His work. We want to be all about reaching people with Christ and preventing division. So again, I want to reiterate this. Here's why I'm saying this, guy. The priority of the church is God's Word and prayer. One commentator says this: the church is created by God's Word and sustained by God's Word. Do you agree with that? This is not a corporation. This is entirely not a corporation. The church is created by God's Word and sustained by God's Word. Indeed, without the Word of God, the church ceases to be the church. It ceases to be the church. You know, there's a lot of pastors out there that you start listening to them, you're like, man, he's like a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. There's no Bible in there. There's no scripture. There's no prayer. And so, you know, this is convicting to me. It's like, man, our church is all completely built on God and His movement. And then the Holy Spirit is moving back there. And so the Holy Spirit moves the pastors and moves the deacons to work together to build up God's church. And so, okay, verse 5. And so we come to the guys' names here. What they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, who we'll find out later is the first martyr of the church, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and a bunch of names that look like chemical compounds, as Deacon Tony said. What's interesting about these, some commentators pointed out that these seem to be Hellenist names, which is interesting that the apostles and the leaders had some wisdom to say, you know what, if the Hellenists are having these issues, let's pick some Hellenist godly men who are in the church to help out with this issue. And it kind of looks that way. These are actually Hellenist type of Greek names, all right? And so, and this is what the church is supposed to do, right? Help out where the needs are. And it looks like they're not just picking Hebrew people. It'd be like our church, like the Cantonese have a huge issue. Let's get all the Mandarin men to deal with it. Could work, but it's wisdom to say, let's get some Cantonese guys who are full of the Spirit and wisdom to help out, and they'll report to the whole church, all right? So they have some wisdom here, all right? And these are godly men. Verse 6, they set these before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So there's a special commissioning here. They actually bring the 12 disciples, come around these guys, put their hands on them. So the whole church knows these guys are being held accountable to this role and task. Again, I want to say this again. I'm talking a lot about deacons. I don't know if they're in their mind, we're establishing the office of deacon. I don't know if that's what they were doing, but they were commissioning these guys for this special task to serve and help some of the service areas of the church. And they put their hands on them as a sign of formality that they're asking God's blessing on them for that work. And here's the last verse, which I love. This might be the best verse of the whole passage. Verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, which is pretty cool. Some of the Jewish leaders actually started coming to the faith. You know why I think this is saying this? Division was averted. Division was averted. Because the pastors, the apostles, the leaders had the wisdom from God to say, you know what? If we stop preaching the word, this verse 7 won't happen. Disciples will not come into the church. The church will not grow if we don't share the gospel and proclaim it and teach it. It won't grow. The church won't multiply. But on the other hand, the church will fall apart if there's divisions and people's real needs are not being taken care of. All these widows are going to die. That, you know, our church is going to shrink through death, right? So something's got to, so they said, Lord, okay, deacons, all right, go. This is wonderful. And God set this up to help the church. And so this is the great news, guys. These men had the wisdom to say, we got to keep preaching. We got to keep in the temple. We got to be in people's houses, teaching the word. And we got to have a group of men who can take care of people's needs, their real life needs. And guess what? The word of God continued to increase. It doesn't say the disciples increase their preaching. It just says the word of God. That's the point. The word God himself increased himself, and the disciples multiplied greatly. And there's this wonderful work. All these, even the priest of God, the priest and the Jewish priest came to faith. Amazing. Amazing. And maybe that would never have happened if the apostles were like, we got to stop preaching. We got to go wait tables. Well, then verse 7 may never have happened. And so this is what God has called the church to do. It's a beautiful testimony to us. Again, this is trickle down. Again, you might say, this sermon's all about pastors and deacons. This is trickle down to everybody here. Everybody has spiritual gifts. And if you guys see need in the church that you can take care of and you know you can on your own with a few friends, go do it. And if you need a pastor to speak into a situation, you come to me or Pastor Tan and say, hey, Pastor Scott, I think you need to go talk to that person. Okay, maybe need some help. But if you can take care of a need, if you can see somebody who is just lost their job and maybe needs some help, or man has been sick for a while, go meet that need. And that's for everybody. That's for everybody in the church. And that's, again, to build up the church, to encourage the church, to help us not have division. So again, here's Satan trying to make a division, and God's wisdom is, no, we're going to take care of that, both preaching and both acts of love, service ministry. And so are we committed to that? Praise the Lord for God's wisdom in the church. Last thing I want to say, and we got to end, is this. Not only inside the church, but we also have to look outside our walls. How were they making an impact in society? They were helping people's needs. So, you know, I'm looking into right now, like I'm looking at, can we adopt a school? How can we go into society and say, our church is going to be a light to our society because people have needs. If the church meets those needs, what a testimony. What a testimony. And they get to hear the gospel. And so you should invite non-Christians to church. They can hear the good news. We need to be out in society helping people, crisis pregnancy centers, foster homes, you know, all these things where the church can show the love of Christ, so that in the end, people will be saved. And that's the best news. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wisdom, your wisdom, the depths of your love for the church, that you don't want the church to split. You want us to be a testimony to the world how we actually take care of each other. And God, what a testimony where the world can look at the church and they can see, wow, the church takes care of its own. People are being fed and clothed, and people are being loved on, and people are being driven to the hospital, and any kind of issues being taken care of, Lord. What a testimony to the world. And Lord, help us at the foundation level in all of this, always be preaching your word and the gospel, because that's what builds and sustains the church. And Lord, Lord, help us seek the unity of your church, Lord. And God, we just thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.